What is it about the opening ceremonies that kind of captures and captivates the world? I mean, even though it's happening 1,000 miles away, I mean, what is it about us that maybe we don't even catch a single athletic event during the whole Olympics, but we kind of want to see the opening ceremonies? What's some of your favorite parts about the opening ceremony? Throw them out. Come on, this is group participation time. The uniforms. You kind of want to see what country's going to wear what, and then I think you're always excited to see what are the United States of America team, what are they going to be wearing? Yeah, okay, cool. What else? Yeah. Like, you see the wonder and the awe of some of them are kids. I mean, they're not even 13, 14 years old, and they're on this Olympic team, and they're walking in, and they're just taken in by the moment and seeing their faces. What else? There's flash bulbs everywhere, and there's just this kind of this excitement, and you just know that there's something big happening, right? What else? What else happens at the Olympic opening ceremonies? Oh, the lighting of the torch. Yeah, that's a really cool experience as well, because there's kind of this focus that there's something bigger than an individual. There's something bigger than just one athlete or one country, but there's something bigger, and there's a larger focus here. And the flame kind of captures that moment throughout the week. Well, how about one more thing? What's one more thing you like about the opening ceremonies? Does everybody get cheered for? And they haven't even competed yet. I mean, there's not even a gold medal that's been passed out yet, and everybody gets cheered. The person that is going to win no medals and the person that's going to win 10 medals, everybody gets cheered on their way in. I think the opening ceremonies is a great way for us to begin this series on the heart of a champion, to think about the concept and the idea of how can we live a championship life? How can we live a more victorious life? How can we continue to live out becoming a championship church that God has destined us for here in Old Fort Church? We want to think about being called to be a champion, because we can be a champion in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we are destined for a winning life. This isn't something that's made up. It's not something that just fits really nicely for a weekend series or for the month of August. This is really out of Scripture. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Remember that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will," what? "That you will win." So the promise of God through Jesus Christ in Scripture is that you can have a victorious life. You can have a winning life. You shouldn't settle for second or third place, because victory is promised to you. The second promise in this Scripture is that we have to do what in order to win? Run in, fill it in for me, run in such a way as to win the prize. What does it mean to run in such a way? Do we run any old way? Do we run how we want to run? Do we run how we feel like running? No, Scripture says we run in what? In such a way. So Paul says there are specific things, there are specific choices, there are specific methods and avenues in our running that leads to what? That's okay. We'll catch up. We're all in the same race together. So that it leads to victory. So that we can have a victorious life, so that we can win. And so we're going to spend the month of August discovering what that such a way looks like so that we can win. Here's a couple of things that I get out of this Scripture. First of all, we are called to that first place life. And in order to have a first place life where we give God our all, we give God our best, that means just like an athlete is in daily training, they're sacrificing on a regular basis, they have a focus, they eat right. You know, they do this for years and years and years. I mean, you hear the stories that come out that these people have been training for this athletic event, for the swimming event, or for the running event, or for archery, or for track and field, for their whole life, for 8 years, for 10 years, every day, every week, every month, there's training involved. And they do that for second place? They do that for third place? No, they do that with the mindset that they want to achieve victory. And in that same mindset, we go forward knowing that if we can give God our best, and we can believe that God wants us to win, that in the end we will. And so really it's about us making choices and new postures and new lifestyles and new ways of thinking about life. A couple months ago, we were right in the middle of the Little League baseball season. Austin plays baseball, and he's a pitcher for the team, and he was pitching that night, and he usually gets the batters out. Within the first five batters, he's got three outs, and sometimes it's 1-2-3, and he's done. He's doing really well this year. And of course, I'm his dad. I mean, he's a great pitcher. He's awesome. He does a great job. But why would I share anything less with you? But he just did a great job out there. But this night, he was really struggling with his location. You know, the ball was all over the place. I could just tell he wasn't putting the zip on the ball. He was just kind of floating it in there. And he just wasn't having his best stuff. So I pulled him aside after the inning, and I said, "Austin, what's going on?" And he says, "Oh, I don't know." You get that response. I don't know. Well, what are you doing differently? I don't know. So, well, what are you thinking about when you're going through your wind-up out there? I'm not really thinking about anything, Dad. I said, well, how come it's different in this ending from then? I'm trying to get, you know, the Sherlock Holmes moment here, trying to get to the point. And I said, so why is this inning different than all the other innings? It looked like you were having some trouble out there. And he said, well, I was holding back a little bit. And I said, okay, well, why were you holding back? And he said, well, I wanted to save myself for the next couple of innings. We have four pitchers on our team, and there's only six innings. Okay? And so I said, Austin, don't save yourself. We need your what? We need your best. We need your best stuff. We need your best effort. And I need it right now. So when you go out there that next inning, you pitch this inning like it's your last one. You pitch this inning like there's not an inning left in the whole season. You give us your best. And he went out there and he struck out the side, all three batters right in a row. He was trying to float through that inning. He was just trying to make it. He wasn't trying to achieve victory. He wasn't trying to give it his best effort. He was just trying to survive. And I think we set ourselves up to think, as long as I cross the finish line, I'm good. I don't care if I'm in 10th place or 2nd place or 1st place. I don't care if I come in and it's midnight and all the other runners are across the line in life. I just want to coast. I just want to make it. I just want to survive this thing. And God says, no, I've set you up for a life of victory. A life of victory. And the question for us is, are we giving God our best? Or are we just coasting through life, just hoping to finish? Because I see it 9 times out of 10 in my life and in a lot of other people's lives that when the going gets tough and when our schedules get crunched, the first thing that goes off of our schedule is church events and church activities and worship and getting in the Bible and praying and when life gets hectic. And the first thing that happens when our finances get crunched or this month is going to be a bad month is we stop doing what? We kind of hold back on our tithe to the church, and we hold back on giving because, well, this is a bad month. And you see, when we're in the middle of the race of life and life gets tough, usually that's when we start coasting in our spiritual life. Usually that's when we kind of start letting all these other things fall by the wayside that has to do with church and with God and all of the things that really are going to help us in those moments, and we grasp on to all the other stuff that's out there. And so the question today is, are we giving God our very best? Secondly, when we run this race, we can all win this race. You see, Paul here says, remember that in a race each runner runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. Now, it's funny because in the first sentence, he's talking about a physical race. He's talking about the fact that in order for me to win, someone else has to lose. That's just a natural part of athletic competition, right? There's not a sport in this world that everybody can get first place in, unless you're playing a team sport, but then even then, another team has to lose. And so and we have to be reminded, then Paul goes into the second one and says, you run in such a way so that you will win, which means if he's speaking to all of us as individuals, that doesn't mean that one of us is going to be the winner and everyone else loses. You see, our competition is not each other. We're not running against one another. We're running against other things. We're running against ourselves. We're running against Satan. We're running against the spiritual forces in the dark places in this world. We're running against the stuff we talked about last July. We're not running against each other. As a matter of fact, we run with each other in this race of life. Here's what it says in Ephesians. Take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against one another, but against the rulers and the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil. Our race, our struggle in life is not against one another. We struggle with one another against Satan and against the voices that want to tell us that we are anything but what God wants us to become in life. And so we have to run against those agreements and against Satan and against ourselves and against all those things that would pull us back. We are in this race of life together and we can make each other champions. So I want to go back to this opening ceremony as we consider this verse from Paul about running in such a way as to win the prize. So for today, what is it about the opening ceremonies that we can learn to live the Christian life? What is it about this opening ceremony that we can learn what it means to be a championship church, that we know what it means to have a victorious life? And I want to go back to three key things that we talked about. And maybe this first one we didn't talk so much about, but it's right in there, and it's kind of under the current. And the first one for me, the first learning moment for me in the opening ceremonies is this focus on what unites. There is a supreme focus on what unites when we spend most of our life focusing on our differences and our downfalls and our defeats. Those are the things that get all of our attention. We see the downfalls and the defeats and the differences in others before we see anything else that might bring us closer to that person. We're able to see five reasons why we can't be with that person because they're different from us. We can see five mistakes that's going on in that person's life. We can name five ways we do something differently than that person is doing right now. Those things are easy. But looking at someone else and finding what brings us together is not something that we think about on a regular basis. But in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 43, it says here that the reason why this church was victorious, the reason why all this cool stuff was happening, the reason why everyone was coming together was because of this. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Just cool things were happening. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, I'm not here to say that every single one of us in this moment is going to have everything in common. But in a spiritual community, that's what the goal is, to continue to work towards as we share everything in our life with one another. But you see, it starts with unity. It starts by finding out, what do we have in common and what can we start with? Where is the thing that unites us? What's the common ground? What's the common focus for us? And instead of focusing on our differences, we're going to focus on what unites. And in order for focus on what unites, we need to have a willingness to look beyond the differences in our skin color. Look beyond the differences in our behavior. Look beyond the differences in our language. Look beyond the differences in our flag. Look beyond the differences in the way we run a government. Look beyond the differences in our finances. Look beyond the differences in our struggles, and to realize we all struggle, and that's the common bond. But in the Olympic Games, you see all of these countries and all of these folk coming together for one common cause. Everyone sets aside their differences for a month, and they focus on one thing, and that is the spirit of competition. And they do it together. Now, didn't you find it humorous, maybe not humorous, but amazing to me, that the one focus going into these Olympic Games was the complete opposite of what the Olympics represent? And what was that? What was the struggle? What's the struggle going into these Olympic Games this year? You guys have not read the newspaper at all, have you? What's that?
Pollution.
Say that again?
Pollution?
That. Wait, what about all the controversy surrounding the torch? When the torch was going through various countries, people were boycotting the torch, or they wanted to boycott the Olympics. Why? Because of China. Right? Because there's issues with China and some of their human relations and some of those types of things. I mean, the whole thing going into the Olympic Games is everything opposite of what they represent. That there's a focus of disunity. There's a focus on how we're different. There's a focus on what our downfalls and our defeats and our defects are. And you see, we tend to do that in life all too much. And the beautiful thing about the United Methodist Church is, you see, our focus is this. We have liberty. We have liberty in our differences. But we have unity around those things that are important. So we have liberty in those things that we don't necessarily agree on the smaller beliefs. In other words, you can think differently about baptism and still worship here. You can think differently about issues in life and you can still worship here. You can think differently about what you're going to wear to worship on Sunday morning and still come here. You can like a different kind of music and still be a part of this church, because it's the small things that aren't our focus. We don't focus on the differences and what separates us, but on the big things we do share unity, and that is on the love of Jesus Christ and the grace in this world, and the fact that God gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and we can have unity in that, right? That's our focus. But we don't come in here focusing on all the other things that separate us and that are different. We find this something that's greater than us, this commonality of belief that we have, and that life is a life with intimacy with God. A belief that God wants us to become more whole and more holy in God, and that God wants to do a new thing in us. You see, there's a misperception of unity that's out there. There's a misperception of unity in the local church. And that is the misperception that everyone needs to look and do and act and believe the exact same things that I do. And that's just not true. You see, we can come together if we can have this common agreement around the major things in unity. But if we can give others liberty in the differences that we might share elsewhere, if we can do that, God can do new things in us. We also get hung up on what separates us from God, not just what separates us from others. We look at God as this perfect, loving being, and we look at our sin and our downfalls and our defeats. And I don't know about you, but there are times where I get so hung up on how different I am from God. I get so hung up on, now I messed up and there's just no way that God's going to take me back because God's perfect and I'm not. I get so hung up on what separates me from God that I don't spend time remembering how God united me with Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. I think we're regularly reminded of our shortcomings. I think we're regularly reminded of our downfalls. and our defeats and what separates us. And the reason why we're regularly reminded of that is because that's what Satan wants. He wants us to feel defeated. He wants us to feel like we're on this side and God's over here. He wants us to feel like there's this great divide. He wants us to feel like we've blown it now and that God has turned His back and He's not going to be there. Those are all agreements that we make. But the truth is, and the victory is, that we can focus on what unites us with God because that's what God's focused on. You see, we can focus on what unites us with God because that's what God is focused on. You see, God is focused on Jesus Christ, His Son, as the only provision for your sin and for my sin that connects us to Him. And the Bible tells us that if we forgive, if we offer repentance to God, if we repent of our sin, that God will forgive us and that we can come into right relationship with Him. And if we focus on that and believe in God's grace that He gave us on the cross that day and live beyond the lies and the belief that we're separate from God, then God can work a miracle in us and we can come together and you can unite. You see, any relationship that spends too much time focusing on its differences will perish. Any marriage, any friendship, any relationship with God, any relationship with one another, if you spend all your time focusing on your differences, then all you will be is different. All you will be is separated. All you will do is continue to create that divide. And that happens in any relationship. And Aaron and I have differences on a regular basis. And if we spend every day and every week focused on why we're different, then one day we'll realize that we're just so different, then there's no reason for us to be together. And you see, with God, He wants us to say, hey, there are differences there, but that's not the focus. Let's focus on what unites us. Let's focus on what brings us together. And that is a relationship with God for us as a local church. And that is a relationship with God through grace and your relationship with Him. And that is a unifying factor of the love of God for all of us that can bring us together despite who we are and what we believe. What separates you from God right now? What's keeping you from experiencing His touch? Choose to find a connecting point. You know, the interesting thing about the Olympics is that the focus isn't necessarily on the differences for an entire month. I mean, we have countries that don't even share the same type of government. We have countries that are so financially different from one another that it's just astounding. We have countries that have all these differences and they come together. And I've been told that in the Olympic rings, you can find a color. There's at least one color in the Olympic rings from every flag in the world. From every flag in the world, from every country, there's at least one of the colors from their flag. And there's a couple of them right there. That every country is going to have at least one color from their flag represented in these rings. And don't you notice that the rings are interlocked, and that's there for a reason. There's there for a reason that every country is represented up there and that every ring is together, because unity is actually the focus of the Olympic Games. It's not even the spirit of competition, but it's an opportunity to get everybody together and to get them on the same page. And that's what God wants for our life. So not just focusing on what unites, but there's two other exciting things for me in the opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games. And the second one is carrying the torch. And we kind of experienced that before. Thanks, Jimmy. I like those shorts, man. You look good in those shorts. Those are just great. I wish I could be the runner, because then I could wear that outfit today while I'm preaching, man. I would be comfortable in that. Maybe if we can figure that out for the 9:45 or 11 o'clock service, how I could do that. But no, we just appreciate the fun you guys had with that. Thanks for everyone that participated in that video. But carrying the torch is a big thing, because the torch for the Olympic Games means that there's a singular, agreeable focus. Now, remember in unity, we just talked about the idea that everyone chooses to focus on the main thing and to let all the small things fall aside. Well, what's the main focus for the Olympic Games, and how is that represented? Well, I want to tell you today that I believe it's the torch. That it's the torch that is the singular focus for the Olympic Games. It's the thing that's lit at the opening ceremonies, and it stays lighted the entire time that the competition goes on, and then what happens at the closing ceremony? They extinguish the flame. But yet the flame carries on. Did you know that? That the flame carries on for the next 4 years until the next Olympic Games. And that's the way it goes for us. You see, the light that God gives us, the light that shines, the focal point for you and for me, is never blown out. And like the torch, we carry a flame in our heart. And we have the light of Jesus Christ that lives in us. And it is that light that guides us. You see, it is God that is greater than any one of us, but yet is the singular focus of all of us. And it is the flame at the Olympic ceremonies that is greater than every one of them, yet is the focus for all of them. The focus isn't on one athlete. It's not on one country. It's not on one individual. It's not on one person's ability. It's not on one particular sport. The focus is something greater than that, and that is the spirit of unity and a less athletic competition. And for you and for me, we carry a singular focus that is greater than any individual concern or need or problem that we have. In Matthew, it says this: "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, isn't it interesting that when Jimmy came down the center aisle here, that our focus was on him, and not necessarily him, but the light and the torch? And anytime you're in a dark room, our eyes automatically go to the light. I mean, our focus is always drawn to the light wherever we go. And like that, in the Olympic Games, the torch goes through all these countries. And all these different athletes carry the torch. And it does what? It kind of rallies people. It kind of gets people excited about it. It draws them out of their homes. It brings them into the streets, all to get a glimpse of this light that can unify us and bring us together. This light just gets everybody excited, and it stirs everybody's hearts. And everybody wants to see it and be a part of it and get excited about it. And that's what can happen with the light of Jesus Christ, because like the torch, the light doesn't just remain in this church. You see, you and I are torches. You and I are human torches that can walk around the world and walk around this earth and get people excited about what? Not necessarily Olympic Games, but get people excited about a relationship with God. Get people excited about faith. Get people excited about the fact that there's a better life out there for them, and it's found in Jesus Christ. You know, one of my favorite movies, or one of my favorite comic book characters, is the Human Torch. And what group is the Human Torch in? Who knows this? The Human Torch? What? I'm not old. This movie was just out like 2 years ago. Fantastic Four thing. Am I the only one that saw the Fantastic Four? You guys didn't see the Fantastic Four? You saw the Fantastic Four, right? Yeah, there you go. All right. Oh, my goodness. Well, that was scary there for a second. The Fantastic Four, yes, the Fantastic Four. And so this guy literally has the ability to become a light, this flame, and he's literally called the Human Torch. That's his name. And so what does he say in the movie in order to transform from being a normal individual to being the Human Torch? He says, flame on. So all he has to do is say, flame on, and all of a sudden he becomes this Human Torch for everyone to see and experience. And the truth is, all you and I need to do is to make new choices and new decisions and invite Christ into our life and say, flame on, and we can be this torch and this light of Jesus Christ to the entire world for all people to see. And like the Human Torch, we can go from place to place and have people see somebody that's different, somebody that walks differently from the mold of humanity that the world normally shows. And what happens is people rally around that light like they do the torch for the Olympic Games. People rally around something exciting like that. I mean, we were in Cades Cove while we were in Gatlinburg, and it's the scenic nature trail that's a one-lane road, and you just drive slowly in your vehicle, and you got all this nature going on and these cool things, and all of a sudden all these cars in front of us started stopping in front of us, and people were getting out of their cars and running over to this area behind the trees, and we were wondering what in the world was going on, and I was like, did the Olympic torch just come through here or something? I mean, what's happening here? And all of a sudden someone comes back and says, well, there are a couple of bears over there. There are a couple of bears over there, and people are getting out of their cars and running over there. Let's think about that for a second. There are bears over there, so people are running over to see the bears. And I just had a chuckle in my heart about what we do as humans sometimes to get a glimpse of something we're not used to seeing. I mean, here are people putting their life at risk just to get out of a car and to go see what? See a bear. So I go to the zoo and see a bear, and he's between a cage and me, and I'm just perfectly fine and comfortable. I can see him from my car. You know what I'm talking about? But the risk that these people were willing to put their lives through just to go to see something, and how excited everyone got, and it wasn't just one or two people. When someone got excited about it, they all went. And that's what can happen with Christ, and what can happen when that flame fills our life, and when we say flame on, and we become this torch, as people can get excited. And you want to know what? People will start risking everything to get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And you see, that's what we need to continue to learn as a church. What are we willing to risk? Are we willing to risk everything to get a glimpse of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to risk everything in our life to put church first, to put God first, to put our relationship with Christ first, in order so what? So that other people can see our flame and see our torch, and so they can get excited about life as well. So it's not just about carrying the torch. It's not just about this focus on what unites, but it goes into something bigger. It goes into this place of being a cheering section for one another. I want to back up for just a minute. There was a couple that we met while we were on vacation, and they were in the swimming pool with us one day, and I noticed that their daughter had some similar characteristics and qualities as Isabel does. Isabel has Apert syndrome. And I began to ask her mother, Addison was the name of the little girl, what was her daughter's struggles. And she said some long term that I wasn't familiar with, but it turns out that her struggle was one chromosome deficiency away from what Isabel is dealing with. So in other words, if Isabel had a chromosome 10 deficiency, this girl, Addison's, was a 9. And so they were really close in their struggles. And so automatically, my heart just went out to this family. There was just this connection that just took place. This is a rare thing. And my heart felt for them because I know the struggles that we've been through and the struggles that they must have been through. And I started talking to them about their life and what they're going through. I just wanted so much for them to know the fact that there's a God out there that loves them, because God loves us and He's done so much for us. And knowing Christ has walked us through this moment, and my heart was pouring out for them. And my heart was leaping for this little girl, and she's just this beautiful little girl. Addison was just incredible. And I wanted so much for them to experience the light that's in my heart and the light that could be in their heart. So I started asking questions, saying, "Do you have a church home where you're at?" And they said, "Yeah, we attend a Catholic church there." And then I asked this question. I said, "Does that help you?" And they said, "Well, no, we kind of do our own thing." And my heart broke for them in that moment, because here's an opportunity for them to get involved in the light, for them to come together for mutual support and help and nurturing and walking together and to focus on what unites them, to focus on something that's greater than their problems and issues, and that is God that can help them walk through those things. And my heart broke in that moment because they were doing this on their own. They were living beyond what unites. They were living beyond the torch. And they were living beyond this third thing, having a cheering section. In Hebrews it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." You and I are faced with troubles and struggles and sin and issues every day of our life. This couple was facing tremendous issues with their daughter. We've got tremendous issues in our life that are well documented. If you've ever listened to my sermons on Sunday morning, you know our struggles and the things that go on in our life. There is no way we can do this on our own. There's just no way. An amazing thing about this opening ceremonies for the Olympic Games is you have all these athletes, people with different colored skin, people with different ideas, people with different concepts of life, people who haven't even competed yet, people that aren't even going to win a medal, and people that are going to win 10 medals, people from different countries. Everybody's different, yet everybody's cheered for. Everybody's cheered for. Everybody's included. Why? Because everybody in that moment matters. And everybody in this world matters, no matter who we are, what we've done, or where we've been. And you and I can be a cheering section, because cheering changes lives. There's a power transfer that happens when someone cheers somebody else on. There's this spirit lifter. There's this motivating force that flows between one person to another. And it makes us in this moment say, "Hey, I can keep going. I can do this." And there's moments where we feel like we can climb any wall or tackle any mountain, right? When you've been cheered for before, when you've been believed in, when someone says you can do this and they push you and they challenge you. While we were in the pool there at Gatlinburg, Elizabeth was learning to jump into the water. And every day, she'd get to the side of the pool and she didn't feel like she could go. And she'd just, you know, I'd have to hold her first and pull her in. And then eventually she'd kind of lean into me. And then eventually she'd jump. And then by the end of the day, we weren't even looking and she's jumping in the pool on us. And guess what we did? Every time she took another step forward, we cheered, we clapped, our whole family was doing it for her. And the only reason she was able at the beginning of the day to move from not being able to do anything, but at the end of the day being able to throw her body into this water, was just one thing. It was cheering. Now the funny thing about it is the next day she started all over again. For 5 days in a row, she started from the very beginning every day to where she was timid with the water again. And we had to go through this cheering process all over again to get her to feel like she was confident enough to throw herself into the water. Sisters and brothers, don't we need that kind of encouragement in our life? Don't we need that kind of encouragement to fully throw ourselves at Jesus Christ, to fully throw ourselves at this spiritual life? Because there is so much keeping us back. There is so much holding us back. There's so much fear. There's so much reservation. There's so much worry. There's so much work we think we need to do. And doesn't that mean there's so much encouragement that we need? I mean, we don't need more Statlers and Waldorfs in our life. Now I'm really going to take you back to a television show. Anybody remember who Statler and Waldorf was? The Muppet Show. The Muppet Show. They were the two old guys sitting up in the balcony. "This is the worst thing I've ever seen." You know, and who is their favorite target? Who did they always pick on? The guy with the bent nose. Who was that? Gonzo. Gonzo was their favorite target. He would ridicule and they would pick him apart and they were just terrible to him. We don't need more discouragement and condemnation and negativity in this world. I mean, you could see Gonzo crumble before them just by their negativity. We don't need that. Instead of pointing out people's differences and people's sins and their struggles, we can cheer them on and we can offer encouragement and we become advocates for people. You know, there's something about being inside of the stadium. I love the earlier graphic that Mike had up there of this stadium and this guy holding up the ball, because there's this darkness that's going on around the stadium, yet there's this light that's coming up out of it. And we can have this place where we can cheer people on. I mean, it is good to be inside the stadium. You don't want to be outside without a ticket, because all the energy and excitement is going on in there. And we want to bring people into this place, and we want to share that together. The local church is the place to be. A relationship with Christ is the place to be. That's where the good stuff is. A place where we're setting aside our differences and we're carrying the torch together and where we're cheering people on. I think of that couple in the pool, and they were a place where they needed someone to be a torchbearer in their life. They were in a place where they needed community. They were in a place where they needed a cheering section. There was a place where they needed to set aside their struggles and their differences and find somebody that can unite with them and help them walk through life. You see, the heart of the champion is about giving God our best and doing that together with God, with the church, with the community of believers, and with everyone around you. There are a couple of action steps at the bottom of the page there that I want you to look at on your own, and I want you to take with you this week. But I want to move us into a time of Holy Communion, and I want to invite those that are serving communion to come forward for us. You see, on the night in which God was betrayed, Jesus had a meal with those who were closest to Him. And after that meal was shared and experienced, He broke bread with them. And He said, "This is My body broken for you." And He says, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." And so here we tear off a piece of the bread and we dip it into the cup, and then we partake of the elements. And we do that as a reminder of God's and Christ's broken body, His flesh, for our life. And after He passed around the bread, He took the wine, and we serve grape juice here, and He poured it out and He said, "This is My blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins." You see, no more sacrifices are necessary. Nothing else other than the blood of Christ do we need in our life. One common focus, one common need fulfilled. It was a sacrifice for all time, one sacrifice, so that no more sacrifices are necessary, but that we get to live into the blood and the grace of Jesus Christ for our life. And they passed that around as well. We're going to pray, and in just a moment we're going to invite you to come forward. And you're going to move to either side of the sanctuary as you do, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, partake of the elements, return to your seat in a state of prayer. And this is an opportunity for you to unite with God all over again. This is a table that's welcome and open to all people, despite your differences, despite your hang-ups, despite your hurts or habits or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what church you came from. It doesn't matter what your beliefs are. If you can simply believe that Christ will do a new thing in your life, if you can simply believe that you're opening your heart to doing whatever God wants to do, then you're welcome to come forward to this table. All other differences don't matter. We just want you to come. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this food. We thank You for these elements. We pray that You do a new thing in us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice to make life possible. And God, we thank You that in Your Son, Jesus Christ, we can achieve victory. It's in Your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. The Bible promises us that we can be champions, that we can achieve victory in life. And our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. It's against ourselves. It's against the forces of darkness that would want to keep us from achieving victory. Go this week. Go this week. And know that we can focus on what unites us. Know that we can be torchbearers for the kingdom of God and to lead people to a better life. Know that you and I can cheer people on to victory. Go this week and live like a champion. We'll see you Sunday. God bless. Amen.